Good to see you guys. Those of you that are watching online, glad you could be with us. I sometimes forget there are people watching online, but glad you guys are joining in as well. So this morning, we're continuing this series called Courageous. And I was thinking about it this week, and what came to my mind when I'm thinking about this word courageous is that it doesn't really exist on its own, right? There has to be something that you're courageous for. And whatever that something is, that makes all the difference. Let me give you just an illustration. So growing up, when I was in grade school, there was this high schooler that pretty much all of the grade schoolers looked up to. And this guy, he was the coolest. And the reason being, he was known as the town daredevil. Extreme sports, stunts, he would try it all. Skateboarding, biking, he did everything. And we just thought, this guy is awesome. Then I remember one day going to see him in the hospital because he had tried to take a little trick bike off a one-story roof and I think landed on a railing. Something just like pretty much impossible. Gravity won. He broke some bones. His face was all messed up on the side. And as a grade schooler, I remember looking at him in that hospital bed and going, wow, he was this cool before. Now he's even cooler. But I'm remembering this as I was preparing this week, and I'm thinking about this individual, and I look back, and I go, you know, honestly, he was brave. You could maybe call him courageous, but it's not that admirable. Like, it's more along the lines of stupidity. And so point being, what you're courageous for and about matters. And so this series is not just about being courageous for courage's sake, but it's about being courageous to live out and to share the story of Jesus in a world in which that means we're going to often have to live counterculturally. We're going to have to go against the grain. And so that's really what we're talking about when we talk about courage. And we just watched a mission video about the unfinished work of sharing the story and message of who Jesus is. And I think maybe lately, especially, I know for me, maybe for you guys as well, there's been some discouragement in this area, you know, and we're entering this very divisive, politically charged season. And there's all kinds of questions, like, what's going to happen to the church going forward? What's it going to look like a year from now or a couple of years from now for Christians in this country? And I don't know, maybe I'm assuming you guys wonder those questions as well. And this week, as I'm studying the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, you know, I thought the early church, when this movement first took off, they had all of those questions and more. The church was uninvited and unwelcome to the party of the Greco-Roman world. They were not welcome there when they came onto the scene. And that is the setting for which we find and are introduced to the man Paul. Paul is like, in my mind, the Han Solo of the early church. He gives off this reckless, kind of fearless bravado, you know, the never tell me the odds. And he's always like throwing himself into these situations where he's severely outnumbered and usually gets beat up afterwards, is the pattern in Acts. Pretty much every time he just throws himself in there, he always ends up getting beat up. He's controversial. He's persuasive. One scholar said, one thing you'll know about Paul is that he writes so many letters, and that's because people usually disagreed with him. But the reason we still have those letters is because his views usually prevailed. He usually came out on top. And so when we come across Paul in his preaching in the book of Acts, and that's what I'm going to be focusing on this morning, Luke likes to place one word in particular next to Paul and his preaching, and it's boldly. Paul preached the gospel boldly. And I think inside we all aspire to do that. We all want to be the kind of individuals who people look at us and we want them to think, wow, he is bold in his belief and in his desire to follow Christ. And that's what we hope they think when they see us. But I know for me and probably for you, in so many situations at work, at school, an opportunity presents itself to talk about our faith. Nothing so severe as what Paul endured. Just someone asked maybe a simple question. What do you believe? Where do you go to church? Why do you live differently than most people? And we're ready to be bold, and then we just, it doesn't quite get there. We shrink back a little bit. And so this morning, I just want to take some time and reflect on courage in the Apostle Paul's life as we see it in Acts. And the truth is, there's so many things you could say about Paul. Even, we're not even looking at his letters, even in the story of Acts. And so my hope is this morning, I'm just going to share a few things that stuck out to me this week, is that you guys will go home and sometime this week, just sit down, read through the entire story of Acts. It's fun, it's an adventure, and I'm just not going to be able to cover all of the good things that are in this story. And so you think maybe you'd be able to do that this week? Try to read it in one setting if you can. Anyway, ready for this morning? We're going to be jumping around quite a bit. So why don't I pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Get me out of the way and speak through your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So one thing that becomes immediately clear when you're studying Luke's retelling of Paul's story is that simply having courage is not enough. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But first, what we're going to do is we're going to look at two examples of individuals who I would say had courage of sorts, who were very bold and outspoken, and yet they missed the mark. So we're going to look at two examples that Luke gives us in Acts who missed the mark, and then we're going to go and we're going to look at what Paul did differently, what makes him stand out. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to be jumping all over the place. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verses 32 through 34. And so first, the two negative examples. We have the riot at Ephesus, and then we've got a man by the name of Apollos. And so Acts 19, 32 through 34, we're going to be looking at this riot that takes place at Ephesus. Paul's there. He's been preaching the gospel for some time. And this particular gentleman, his name is Demetrius. He was a craftsman. And so he made his business, he made his money by making idols. Because in Ephesus, Artemis was a centerpiece. The god Artemis was worshipped. And so he made his money by selling people idols. He was a silversmith, and he noticed that Paul was teaching that people shouldn't worship idols, and so he gathered together some of his other craftsmen buddies. He's like, guys, this is a problem. It's like, Paul is cutting in on our business, and it's really interesting. You read the story, and they go out into the streets, and they don't talk about the money part of it, which is their real issue, but they're like, hey, Paul, he's knocking the god that we worship. And they make it all about this other issue when, you know, for these guys, it's all about money. Anyway, so they stir up a crowd. They stir up a riot. And this crowd, they grab two of Paul's friends. They rush him off to the local gathering place. It was in a theater. And this mob has formed. And I want you to see how Luke describes it. So 32 through 34. He says this. Now, some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And some of the crowd prompted Alexander. I appreciate it. I think it's funny, too. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about two hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Okay. I'm reading this week, and it just hit me. You would be hard-pressed to find a better example of civil discourse in the United States today. Rather than taking the time to understand people, what you generally see is that people are slow to hear, they're quick to speak, and they're quick to anger. And I see this every day on social media. No one really listens. If they do listen, it's just because they want to respond and prove themselves right. And when that doesn't happen, they dig their heels in and they just yell louder. Maybe if I just yell my opinions louder, then I'll be proved right. And I just, that one phrase, right off the bat in 32, some are crying this, some are crying something else, and most of them are like, why are we even here? but we're here, you know? And so they're just there. They don't even know what they're doing. And I thought, wow, that is such a good description of what we see happening right now. But volume does not equal courage. Being outspoken does not equal courage. And I want to refer to a quote that Pastor Roger put before us a couple weeks ago. He brought up by Winston Churchill, just because I think it's so timely. And Winston said this, courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. All right, let's look at the next example. This one's maybe even a better example. This is chapter 18. So really just flipping back a page, at least for me. Chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. We meet this man. His name's Apollos. He's a Jew, and he's quite a talented speaker. And we're also good. There's going to be two characters in here that I just need to give you a little context on. Priscilla and Aquila. They're two of Paul's traveling companions. He's mentored them. He's discipled them. So they know Paul really well. So they're going to play a part in this story as well. So, starting in verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, he came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man. Competent in the scriptures, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he knows some of Jesus' story, but he really hasn't caught up on all the recent events. And so he kind of only knows, like, the time of John, his baptism, but he hasn't heard about maybe even the resurrection or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he's missing some pieces. Anyway, he began to speak boldly. And that's a word that you see often associated with Paul. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, so Paul's a better example. I don't know if I would call the Ephesians courageous, you know, like if you're just going along with everybody else, is that really courage? But they certainly were outspoken. Apollos, he's well-intentioned, and I would say he is courageous. But there's something missing. He didn't know the scriptures accurately. He didn't know the story. He didn't have all the information. And this is why you're not supposed to ever do open mic. You know, you got to be really careful when you give somebody the mic, because he gets up there and he's preaching, and Priscilla and Aquila, they hear it and they're like, Apollos, get back here. They're like, well, that's not all the story. You're missing some pieces. So we like your spirit, we like your passion, and your outspokenness, but what you're teaching is actually a little bit wrong. Okay, so keep those two examples, Ephesus, Apollos, and now let's look at Paul. And we're backtracking again. We're going to Acts chapter 17. I want you to see what he does in this. It's a very unique setting. Acts chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 31. This passage is a good way to think about it. This is the University of Athens. Okay, Athens is a hub of intellectual and philosophical ideas. And in this story, Paul is going to enter into a discussion with some of the leading intellectuals of his day, the Epicureans and the Stoics. I'm not going to get into what both of them believed, but what I will say is they didn't believe in the Hebrew God. Okay, they thought that was silly. They thought that was nonsense. And these guys are sharp. These are the brains of the Roman world. And so Paul gets into this discussion, and they bring him kind of to the center square where they did all of their discussing and talking over ideas. And I want you to look at what Paul does in this situation. So verse 22 down through 31. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." I don't know if they would say that, maybe. "You're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of the heaven and the earth, does not live in temples made by man, but nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each of us. Four. And here's two quotes. In him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now this is an amazing example of how to present the gospel and adapt to a situation that is extremely unique. One thing you notice about this sermon by Paul is, unlike his others, he doesn't use any Hebrew scripture. Because he knows these guys are not going to be convinced by that. And what he does do is he uses an altar that, you know, they had set up to an unknown God, which is brilliant. And he just uses that for his own purposes. And then he quotes two secular poets, which to me is fascinating. Doesn't use scripture. He quotes two secular poets. Now, earlier I told you that Luke often connects Paul's preaching style with boldness. There's another word that he likes to use when he's describing Paul, and it's reasoning. Paul had a reasoned faith, and he knew the scriptures well. He knew them accurately, but he also was willing to understand what the people in his day and age, where they were at, what ideas they were buying into, where they were coming from, in order that he could share the gospel better. So he was willing to look into some of the dark things of culture so he could at least understand where people were at. I love this illustration. Well, it's really a story that Sean McDowell, I don't know if you've heard of him. He's just a phenomenal apologist, does a lot of work. He's a professor as well, but does a lot of work with students. And he loves to tell this story. About one day when he was at a mall, he was waiting for a new iPhone that had come out, and he was waiting in line, and this group of students, they came up to him, and they said, "Sir," and this is early in the morning, because he got there early to try to be one of the first ones in the door, and they come up to him and they said, "Sir, we're going around, and we are asking, you know, what do you believe about Jesus?" Now, he's a Christian, but he's also an apologist, and he thought this is going to be a great teaching moment. So instead of telling them that, he goes, "Wow," he goes, "I'm glad you asked." He said, "You know, I don't really find the claims of this book to be all that convincing." Okay, so the students were not expecting that, because they were going to try to lead him through scripture. He goes, "Okay, he doesn't believe in scripture," so they turned to the next option. I don't think they had really prepared, and they go, "Well, what do you think of evolution?" And he goes, "I'm glad you asked." He's like, "Yeah, let me tell you about evolution." So da, 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 he just rattles off all of these facts he knows as an apologist, defending evolution and these different arguments against Christianity. And he can tell that these students who were at first so courageous and bold are slowly melting away, okay? As he's rattling off all these facts, they were not prepared for this. And he goes, "And let's talk about the contradictions and the discrepancies that you find in this book," and on he goes. And when he can tell that they've been shocked pretty good, he stops. He says, "Guys," he says, "I'm a Christian too. And I'm just messing with you." But he goes, "Don't you think you should be prepared to answer some of these questions when you're discussing who God is with people that are not coming from the same place as you, that might not even believe in scripture? Don't you think you should be prepared for them?" I said, "Yeah," and then they went on their way. And so usually he tells that story, and then he follows it up with a couple of questions. He'll ask his audience, he said, "Do you think those students loved God with all of their heart and soul?" I said, "Yeah." "Do you think they loved God with all their strength?" "Well, they're up at like 6 in the morning because they wanted to share the gospel with people." But then he gets to the last one. He goes, "Do you think they love the Lord their God with all their mind?" And that gives people pause. They're like, "Well, they maybe could have done a little better." Here's a quote by another apologist, Douglas Gruthuis. He says this: "One reason Christianity has failed to exert much influence on the major intellectual institutions of America is that too many Christians hold their beliefs in an uninformed and precarious fashion, instead of pursuing answers to the toughest questions an unbelieving world can marshal. They attempt to preserve certainty through ignorance and isolation, relying on platitudes, cliches, rather than arguments." And I think sometimes we settle too, not willing to really dig in and wrestle with the tough questions of faith, not only for ourselves, I think even working, like teaching students. I love being able to wrestle through those questions and realize, you know, there are real questions out there, but especially being able to share the gospel with other people. So you can't just have courage on its own. You have to know this book well, and maybe even take it a step further and know some of the issues that are in the world and the way of thinking that's in the world. Let's move on. So in this series, I've at least felt, and maybe this is the impression that you guys have gotten as well, that at times you can get into the habit of thinking that these people were courageous all the time. They were always courageous. Everything worked out for them. And Paul, he is as courageous of a character as you will find, except when he's not. And so open up to Acts chapter 18, verse 9 through 10. I want you guys to see this. He's been in Corinth for a while now, and every day he's going into the synagogue, and he's pleading, and he's trying to persuade people to follow Jesus, and he's doing it day after day after day, and he's not seeing any results. Now look what happens next. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Now, the first question in my mind is, why did the Lord tell Paul not to be afraid? Because he was afraid, right? That's why he tells someone not to be afraid, is they're afraid. And this isn't the only time that Paul needed some help. I'm not gonna turn there, but I'll give you the references, Acts 23:11 and Acts 28:15. Two different passages. Paul is in prison in both of them. He's waiting for trial. One's early when he's in Jerusalem. The next one's later when he's in holding in Rome. And the first time around, it's Jesus who shows up to him and he says, "Paul, take courage." Then a little bit later in Acts 28, it's not the Lord this time that shows up, but it's a group of other believers. And they show up to Paul and they say, "Hey, take courage." And so I mention this because sometimes we read about these characters and we almost treat them like fairy tales, like everything just worked out all the time for them. But when you read Scripture, honestly, you see that they had good days, they had bad days. They made great decisions. They made a lot of stupid decisions. And we have those moments as well. And so when it comes to courage, you're going to have mixed days. And so two takeaways from this passage here, these passages, is number one, and this is a given, look to Jesus. But number two, have those people in your life that you can take courage from, who make you more courageous, who push you to be bold. And for all of us, it's kind of a takeaway of, hey, we need to be those kind of friends that push people to be more courageous rather than to back away, to go forward, to be brave. I want to wrap up here, and again, there's a million different things you could say about Paul and courage, but these are just the things that stood out to me this week. And this is this last point, I think, is probably the most foundational for courage. The most important thing Paul's life teaches us, and it is reserved for the final word, the last word in the book of Acts. And so look with me at Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. Paul's still in prison, spends the latter half of the book in prison. He's in Rome, he's on house arrest. It says in verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, there's that word again, and without hindrance. In the Greek, it's unhinderedly. And you read that last word, this is how the book ends. And you have to ask the question, does the gospel seem unhindered at this point in Paul's ministry? In fact, I'd say this is when he's been the most hindered. He's on house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Tradition has it that he gets out of prison for a short time, but then he's later brought back in under one of the, you know, the arguably worst Caesars, Nero, who opened up these widespread persecutions on the church, and he's later beheaded. And so I'm like, how is he unhindered? But that's not really the point, is how was Paul unhindered? But the story of the early church, the story of Acts, Paul's story within that scope was never really about Paul in the first place or the early church. When Luke opens up Acts, one of the first lines, he says, "O Theophilus, in my previous work, the gospel, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Point being, now I'm going to tell you about all that Jesus is continuing to do through the church, through Paul." Jesus is the author of this story, and he is not hindered. The gospel is not hindered because Jesus is not hindered. He's not surprised. He's not perplexed by what's happening. And man, sometimes, and especially now, you can feel that weight, and you can feel like we're in a similar place. I would never say in the exact place. Theirs was much more terrible. But in a similar place with all the different things that are going on in our society right now, the church is decidedly less and less welcome to the party. But in that, we have courage that the gospel in Jesus is not hindered. I just want to end with this closing quote. Matt Chandler says this profoundly. Just kind of blew my mind this week. He says, "This idea might blow your mind, so prepare yourselves. But the future is not a time that God knows about. It's a place where he is." Would you pray with me? God, I'm so encouraged that the word courageous, courage is even in that. I have reason to be courageous, and we all do this morning, because things from our perspective may seem hindered, may seem weighed down, but God, you're up to something good. And the gospel is not hindered, no matter what it looks like from our perspective. You're on the move. You're up to something good. And I just hope this morning that you would give us courage, that you would ease those burdens that each of us has on our hearts. Help us to be friends who inspire others to courage and help them to face whatever those trials look like in their own lives. And so thank you for this time together in your word, and as we now close in worship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.